blessings. Everyone knows the wonderful blessings that we have received from his ministry. He's going to speak to us on the Jewish problem. Brother Baker.
The Jewish problem is worded thus, not to imply that it is a problem to me, but I have reason to believe it has become a problem to many others. This problem of the Jew, his part in the divine plan of redemption, was solved for me many years ago. There are some 53 pages in volume 3 of Scripture Study that is devoted to the Bible solution of this problem. And if we are in any doubt as to this matter, it may be largely due to our faith to have availed ourselves as fully as we might with the information contained in the pages to which we've already referred. I want to read a quotation. It is on page 293 of volume 3, Scripture Study. Salvation is of the Jew, or covenant-keeping Israelites, in the sense that, first, our Lord Jesus the Savior came in this line. That second, a remnant of these Jews, the apostles, and most of the early church, a remnant of Israel, Romans 9, 27, 11, 1, 5, 7, became ministers of reconciliation to bear the message to the Gentiles. And third, in that the Lord's provisions is that in the restitution work of the future, fleshly Israel, recovered from blindness, shall be used as a medium through whom the streams of salvation issuing from the glorified spiritual Israel shall flow to all the families of the earth. As it is written, out of Zion, the gospel church, or spiritual Israel glorified, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the re-established fleshly Israel. These words are simple, rather difficult of misapprehension or misunderstanding. They are the words of our pastor. Still, my pastor. In Deuteronomy 32 and 8, we read, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, he set the borders of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. When the event in this verse referred to occurred, there was no such a people as the children of Israel. The account of this event you will find in the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy and the 25th verse. It is a very brief statement. It covers a great deal of territory and a long period of time. It tells us that in the days of Peleg, the earth was the Bible. And as we carefully read the Genesis account, we find that the Lord arranged for the division of the Eastern Hemisphere among the descendants of the children of Noah, that at this holy convocation of the patriarchs of that day, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and by the direction of the Lord God, the territory of the Eastern Hemisphere was divided to the children of Ham, the continent of Africa, to the children of Japheth, the continent of Europe, to the children of Shem, the continent of Asia. And this pattern has been very generally followed out during the century that followed. Prophetically, in making this arrangement, seemingly, according to the scripture which we read from the pen of Moses, that the future development of the children of Heber through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were considered in making this arrangement. And the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance. He set the borders of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. It is difficult, perhaps, for many to realize that God's hand has been definitely all down through the centuries in the political affairs of the children of men. Scripture after scripture seems to plainly indicate that this has been the case. Even for the children of Lot, Moab and Ammon, the nephew of Abraham and his descendants, provision had apparently been made. In Ezekiel, the 20th chapter and the 6th verse, we read of the land of Palestine, that it is a land, saith the Lord Eternal, that I have selected for them. And this selection predated the birth of Jacob and the birth of his children, and their adoption at the death of Jacob to become unto the Lord a holy nation, a peculiar people. It is true they did not always live up by any means to this description and the standard which the Lord has set. But among the children of men, among the professed followers of the Lord who have lived up to the standards which the Lord has set. Genesis 13:15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. This is the Lord God speaking. His words are yea and amen. The words that goeth forth out of his mouth will not return unto him void. We are told that they will accomplish what he hath pleased and will bring to pass the things which they foretold. I want to read another prophecy from Zechariah 1:14-17. This is Moffat's translation. Proclaim this message from the Lord of hosts. I am stirred, deeply stirred on behalf of Jerusalem and Zion. I am deeply wroth with the arrogant nations. For while I was slightly angry with Israel, they, these Gentile nations, have pushed my anger for their own evil end. Therefore, the Lord of hosts declares, I am turning to have compassion upon Jerusalem. My house shall be rebuilt within it, the Lord of hosts declares, and the builder shall stretch his line throughout Jerusalem. Proclaim this also from the Lord of hosts, that my town shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Eternal shall again console Zion and delight in Jerusalem. And another passage, this time from Rotherham's translation, Jeremiah 31, a very important chapter in respect to God's purposes and intentions for the Jew, the children of Israel. This is the word of the Eternal, who sets the sun to light the day, and the moon and the stars to light the night. This is the Eternal Word. Only when heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth be laid bare, will I ever cast off the race of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Eternal. Whatever charges you have to make, whatever indictment you have to register against the Jews, register them in the court of Almighty God, before His word, which we have read in your hearing. The Jew has been the enigma of nearly 4,000 years of human history. It was 3,570 odd years ago that the Lord led that people under the leadership of Moses out of Egyptian bondage unto and ultimately into the promised land. He delivered them with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, working miracles on their behalf. And yet, generation after generation has risen up to question the Lord's leadings and dealings with that people. When Jesus came in His first advent, the wise men of His day, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, came unto Him saying, "Show us a sign that you're the Messiah." He had given them many signs. He had healed the sick in their sight. He had opened the eyes of the blind, unstopped the ears of the deaf. He had healed the lepers. He had even raised the dead, Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nahum's son, and Lazarus, his friend. And yet they came saying, "Show us a sign, show us a sign." And they had signs on every hand, miracles by the score. Yet they demanded a sign. And finally, they said, "No sign shall be shown you except the sign of the prophet Jonas." So the apostle Peter, looking down the centuries to this our day, prophesied also that in these days scoffers should come, walking after their own perverted imagination, saying, "Show us a sign, show us a sign." Yes, it's the same old problem, in the same old way, out of the devil's same old bag of tricks. And the professed people of the Lord fall for it time after time after time. I want to call your attention to a time prophecy in this connection. I still believe in time prophecy. I still believe in chronology. Profoundly, I am convinced that the Lord has a set time for the accomplishment of every feature of His plan, and that He is working it out successfully according to His own schedule. You remember how Volume 2 and the other volumes call our attention to certain time features in the Lord's plan? Let me here mention that Brother Russell did not originate either the plan of the ages or the chronology that we have in Volumes 2 and 3. A chronology which too many are so anxious to set aside. They were providentially provided by the Lord. Others rejected them. Brother Russell accepted them because they had their roots deeply laid down in the testimony of the Word of God. They were not based upon human speculation, upon astronomical calculation. They were based upon the testimony of the Word of God. They are set forth simply so that He who runneth might be able to read. They are not intricate mathematical calculations. They are very simple, so that anyone who can read or write can easily comprehend them. Important among these is not only the 10 links in the general chain, from the fall of man to the restoration of man at the end of the millennial age, but woven in as connecting links, tying together and binding the different periods of the general chronology, are other phases of chronology. Let me say to you that I am more firmly convinced today of their accuracy and in the 56 years past, in which I have been acquainted with the chronology as we have. Evidence after evidence is coming to light to confirm it. The spade of the archaeologist almost monthly turning up records, establishing periods and the dates as we have them. There are other sources also of confirmation. In the 16th chapter of Jeremiah, the 14th and 16th verses particularly, the context of these verses is also enlightening. It shall no more be said, as the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. No, something more important than that deliverance is to come to pass. But the Lord God liveth that brought the children of Israel out of the north country and all the countries whithersoever He hath driven them. I will bring them back into their land that I gave them. Then in the context, it tells us that first I will render double unto them for all their sins and their iniquities. Here is a definite statement of two fixed periods of time. A period of the Lord's favor toward that people. A period of disfavor upon that people. This is the prophet Jeremiah's reference. In Zechariah 9:12, and in the context, we are told definitely as to when this period of disfavor would begin. The prophecy has been fulfilled. We have the record of its fulfillment in detail It is an admonition unto Jerusalem and the city, the citizen thereof, to shout aloud, your king cometh unto thee. Lowly, and riding upon an ass and a coat the fold of an ass. Even today do I declare, I shall render unto thee double for all their sins. The writers of the gospel record the incident in the very language almost in which the prophet described it. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem 5 days before his crucifixion. His last visit to that city. Looking down upon the city of David, he wept as he beheld it. And gave utterance to those words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, but ye would not. Lo, your house is left unto you desolate. I say unto you, you shall see me no more henceforth until there on the harp of God he strikes a note of hope. Until that day when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They have already shouted, Hosanna unto him who cometh in the name of the Lord. They had broken off palm branches and strew them before him. But that was just a mere shadow to the great reality that is yet to be realized. And they will say from the heart, blessed is he, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the prophet Zechariah describes the conditions and the situations under which that will be true. Yes, their house was left unto them desolate. That was the prophecy of a second desolation. Desolation that began with the destruction of Jerusalem under the armies of Titus and Vespasian was completed some years later under the Roman legions, under the direction of Hadrian, the emperor of Rome, when every Jew that could be located within the boundaries and the vicinities of the land of Palestine was put to the sword, men, women, and children. And the Roman edict was issued that never again must an Israelite be allowed to enter the land of Palestine. A desolation as complete as the desolation 600 years before under the Chaldeans. Command of Nebuchadnezzar and his generals. In Isaiah 11:11, we read of the people scattered and dispersed throughout all the countries of earth. It shall come to pass in that day the Lord shall set his hand a second time to recover, to the recovery of his people. A second recovery. First, a recovery from the desolations of the Chaldeans. Last, a recovery from the desolations of the Romans and the Gentiles. Down through many long, terrible centuries have they suffered. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, we have a statement as to the ending of their double of disfavor. Both periods, the period of 1845 years. The period of favor beginning with the death of Jacob in 1812 B.C., ending with the rejection of that house 5 days before our Lord's crucifixion in the spring of A.D. 33. 1845 years. Simple arithmetic, isn't it? Bible arithmetic. Their period of disfavor began with their rejection and casting off, reaching its climax, as we've already pointed out, under the Romans. But continuing its terrible, bloody, murderous way for another 1845 years. In the spring of 1878, in the Berlin Congress of Nations. You know, history is thrillingly interesting when you read the right history with the right objective. The year of the Berlin Congress of Nations, and for the first time since the Roman decree, the right of the Jew to return and possess property in Palestine was recognized by the Gentile governments of Europe, including Turkey, then the actual possessor of the land of Palestine. Conference under the leadership and chairmanship of Disraeli, a Jew, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, the only Jew that ever ministered as prime minister of that country. Accident? Coincidence? Bible is full of such accidents and coincidences. It was by design, right on time. Jesus speaking of that prophetically in the 24th, according to the record of the 24th chapter of Matthew, refers to that people under the symbol of the fig tree. Even this is smeared at today by certain pseudo Bible teachers. When the fig tree would put forth its tender leaves, tender buds, say that the summer is not. Yea, this generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus put a limit upon that prophecy, a time limit, a generation. There's only one problem involved in this prophecy. What did Jesus have in mind when he gave utterance to those words? Jesus never made a statement of record. He made many statements that are not a matter of record. But he never made a statement of record. But what he had in mind on Old Testament scripture, prophecy or type. Some Bible students today do not like the word type. We're getting soured on many things. But Jesus came into this world, began his ministry, and completed it according to the things written in the book. And he meticulously observed, for he knew what was written in the books concerning him. Jesus must have had some scripture in mind. I do not know just what he might have had, but having a scripture in mind, I think I can very closely approximate what prophecy might have had in mind. Moses spake of him, he says. And Moses wrote 10 of the Psalms that we have in our collection of 150. The 90th Psalm, the first of these, bears his label, the Psalm of Moses. And there he speaks of 70 years and 80 years. 70 or 80 years. It's barely possible, to me quite probable, that Jesus may have had that prophecy in mind, and if he did, we have an interesting connotation. Seventy years in the Berlin Congress of Nations, in the spring and early summer of that year, brings us to the year 1948, and on May, in the month of May, in 1948, a new nation among the nations of the earth was born. Zion, earthly Zion, before her travail, gave forth birth to a man child. Right on time. You expect birth to occur on time. And they usually do, approximately. That was 1948. If for some reason, in the providence of God, to be forestore, simple matter in arithmetic, isn't it? 10 to 48 is 58. I'm not making any prophecies about 58. Make your own prophecies. I'm not even going to make any deductions about 58. Make your own deductions. The Jews are there in Palestine. According to the latest figures, statistics, 1,800,000 of them. Probably as many as Moses led out of Egypt from that captivity. Already there with a constitutional government of their own people, by their own people, for their own people. Are we going to shut our eyes to these facts? We've been shutting our eyes to too many facts. For this they will to be ignorant, Peter said. Maybe we can take that lesson home to ourselves. They are there, but all kinds of quibbles are raised in respect to them. I hear the argument, but they're back in unbelief. I'd expect them to go back. Unbelief in what? In who? Well, they say they haven't accepted Jesus as the Messiah. I know a lot of professed Christian people, tens of thousands of them, in this so-called Christian land who do not accept Jesus as the Messiah. They give utterance to the words, they draw nigh to the Lord with their lips, but their hearts are moved miles and miles away from Him. No, they haven't accepted Jesus as the Messiah, as the nation. But they will. You know, let me tell you a secret. In 1910, Brother Russell held a series of meetings for the Jews in the city of New York, one special meeting. Zionism, was withering on the vine. It was just about to perish when the Lord used Brother Russell to put new life, hope, into Zionism, to arouse it from its growing lethargy. Go back to the reprints and read about that and let your heart thrill once again as some of our hearts thrilled at the time that it occurred, summer and this August. Yes, it was the beginning of a turn in the affairs of the children of Israel, and Brother Russell's name in Palestine today is more popular than it is among Bible students today. That means something. It means much. Yes, favor began to return to them right on time and increasingly, so that today that people are in their own land, as the Lord promised. In that day he would set his hand a second time to recover the remnant of Israel. I want to read a few more scriptures bearing on this. At your leisure, note Psalms 48, 87, 122, and 125. Note Psalms 83, and you have a prophetic picture there of the actual situation in Palestine today. The Jews surrounded by its enemies on every hand, and the ones that are there today are the descendants of the ones that the psalmist there calls by name. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God has made himself known in her palaces for a refuge. This is a prophecy, largely figurative. There are two Israels, Israel after the flesh and Israel after the spirit. Fleshly Israel, spiritual Israel. Both the houses of Israel have stumbled. The nominal houses have stumbled over the Messiah. The fleshly house stumbled over Jesus as the fleshly Messiah. The spiritual house has stumbled over the glorified Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, as the spiritual Messiah. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Go about her, number her towers, the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For the regeneration following. The palaces and towers and bulwarks are all symbolic of kingdom institutions. Some more prominent and some less prominent than others. We have a description of this under different symbols in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. There are many classes to be associated in the various parts of the government of the kingdom of the Lord. O thou afflicted, tossed with the tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will set thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphire, and I will make thy pinnacles as rubies and thy gates as carbuncles, and all thy borders of precious stones. And all thy children shall be taught of God. Great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, and thou shalt be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear, and the terror, it shall not come near thee. Again, for Zion's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as the brightness, and her salvation as the lamp that burneth. And the nations, the Gentiles, and all kings see thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Jehovah shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of Jehovah, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Both Israels are involved in this picture. And thou shalt be termed, shalt no longer be termed forsaken. Spiritual Israel has never been forsaken. It's the fleshly house of Israel that has been forsaken. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land. Spiritual Israel has no land. Ours is a heavenly inheritance. This must have reference to fleshly Israel. Thy land shall no more be termed desolate, for thou shalt be called Hephzibah, delight. And thy land, Beulah, marriage. Remember how in the prophecy of Isaiah, the Lord said he would have been a husband unto Israel. But she went astray after other lovers, and he forsook her because of that. Sent upon her the judgments that follow. For I delighted in thee, and thy land shall be married. Beulah means marriage. Marriage. So the Lord says that he will marry this people. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. As a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall God rejoice over thee. There is a thread of spiritual significance running through this. A golden thread. There is a silver thread of truth as it pertains to the fleshly house of Israel running through it also. The Lord says, I will save the tents of Judah first. Paul says, unto the Jew first, then unto the Greek, unto the Gentile. In the 11th chapter of Romans, he says, hath God cast off utterly his people whom he foreknew? God forbid. They are not utterly cast off. Blindness in part has happened unto them until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then all Israel, not spiritual Israel, the fleshly house of Israel is to be saved. Just two scriptures. Jeremiah 31, 22, 24. Set thee up waymark. Make thee guideposts. Set thine heart toward the highway. The highway of holiness is to be opened up unto them and unto the Gentiles ultimately. The Jew first. Even the way by which thou wentest, turn again, O virgin daughter of Israel. Turn again to thy cities. How long wilt thou go hither, O thou backsliding daughter? For Jehovah hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman, Israel, shall encompass a man, Jesus the Christ. Israel is to be the first of the nations of this earth, fleshly Israel, to accept Jesus as the Messiah. The Gentiles do not accept. They're worshiping pagan gods under Christian names, under Bible names. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced and shall be in bitterness for him. As one that is in bitterness for his first. May the Lord have you blessed.
Thank you, Brother Baker. May the Lord bless you for your service. Now let us close this part of our convention with hymn number 111, 111. Mission, and our next speaker will be Brother Magerson at 3 o'clock. And now Brother Baker will dismiss.
Our Heavenly Father, thou who knowest the end from the beginning, thou who hast wisely planned all things, thou who art carrying out thy program of salvation for the children of men according to thine own counsel and thine own wisdom, we thank thee that we have been privileged by thy grace through the testimony of thy word, through the illuminating power of thy Holy Spirit, by thy providences in our lives, to know and to comprehend something of the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of thy great love and of thy plan. Bless the ministry of this hour and the ministry to follow the days to follow. Blessed to our spiritual edification, to our growth in grace and knowledge, to the strengthening of our faith, to the stimulating of our zeal, that we might endeavor the more earnestly to serve thee with an eye single to thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.